chapter 8. And in seeking to do so, we'll turn into Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and we'll read from the first verse. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and we'll read from the first verse. Now let's hear the scripture together. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. May God bless to us that reading from the Holy Scripture. I want you to turn into Romans chapter 8 as we seek to go through the chapter. We're coming towards the end of it now, and we find that it is a great chapter, one that is beyond handling as far as men are concerned, because of its depth and its wonder, and because of the glories that it seeks to present to us with regard to the gospel. And this morning we come to verses that speak to us about the relationship that exists between the Holy Spirit and prayer. And we can begin to understand the importance of that relationship, because everything that is real is of the Holy Spirit, and only that which is of the Holy Spirit can really ultimately bear benefit to the child of God and to the church of God, and even to the unbeliever. And certainly it is only that which is of the Holy Spirit that really glorifies God. And so we turn this morning into verses 26 and 27, as you can turn to them if you've got your Bible. And you notice how it puts it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now it's very interesting in this Roman letter that the references to the Holy Spirit in the early chapters are totally absent. You go through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, and they're all comparatively long chapters, and there's no mention whatsoever of the Holy Spirit. The first mention you have of him is in chapter 5 and in the 5th verse, when Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And then you move into chapter 6, and that's over 20 verses again, and again, there's no reference in name to the Holy Spirit. And then you move into chapter 7, and there is just a single reference in the 6th verse of chapter 7, where Paul is speaking about the newness of the Spirit. But once you come into chapter 8, you begin to see that the Holy Spirit is given a prominent and a dominant place. And you may well have noted that as we've come down through the chapter. You notice he's the Spirit of life in verse 2, the Spirit is life, verse 10. He's the adopting Spirit in verse 15. He's the guiding Spirit in verse 16. And then when you come to verse 23, you have the first fruits of the Spirit. And then you come into verses 26 and 27, and we're told again that it's the Spirit that helps us in the whole area of the exercise of prayer. And I suppose in verse 26 and 27, we've got real emphasis given to the Holy Spirit. Because you notice in the two verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned no less than four times. And clearly, Paul is seeking to say to us, you know, men are dispensable, but the Holy Spirit is indispensable. Whatever the church can do without, and there are numbers of things, one thing the church cannot do without, and that is to know something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are many things the child of God can do without, but one thing is certain, if they are to walk the pilgrim way in a way that is pleasing to God, if they are to grow in grace, if they are to show any evidence of the grace of God, if there's to be any godliness and warmth in their life that manifests itself, one thing is certain, the only one that is able to produce that in the life is none other than the Holy Spirit himself. Now, you look at verse 26 and verse 27, and it's interesting that Christian writers have taken two different paths in order to arrive at the same destination. The destination is, as we have already suggested, the importance, the indispensable nature of the Holy Spirit's ministry. But Christian writers, one have gone this way, the other have gone that way, and they've arrived at the same place. The one view of it emphasizes the opening word of verse 26, which is likewise. And obviously it's related to what has gone before. And what has gone before, you remember, is simply this. The Christian is being urged to persevere in the faith through all the difficulties that arise. And one of the things that can help us, you remember, to persevere is to always keep in mind the hope that is ours in Christ. We've got a great future. We've got a wonderful future. The way ahead and the ultimate for the Christian is absolutely wonderful. Keep thinking about that, says Paul. And as you meet up with difficulties in the here and now, you'll be encouraged and helped to go on persevering now, because you know where you're going, you know what's awaiting you, you know what you're finally and ultimately going to arrive at and enjoy when God will seek to bring his church home to be with him forever. And so the next verse says, and also remember this, that even in the difficulties of the here and now, the Holy Spirit is going to help you. And he's going to help you in the matter of praying. And prayer is central to the here and now for the Christian. Prayer is important now. You can know grace as a result of praying to persevere now. And so that is excellent. And one could not begin to disagree with that. Likewise, in the same way as you are going to be enabled to persevere thinking of the hope, you're going to be helped to persevere through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could not begin to disagree with that kind of handling of the text. But there is a second approach to it, another path, arriving at the same point. And the other path is this. It is that in verse 15, you remember, Paul begins to speak about the Holy Spirit's ministry. And he's speaking about him, and he's seeking to say that he's the Spirit of adoption. Because of this Spirit, we've been brought into the family of God. And so he leads on with that. In the family of God, he says, you're an heir of God, and you're a joint heir with Christ.
you're so wonderfully bound up with him. But not only is it wonderful, because you were bound up with him, of course, well, suffering comes into the fray. They treated Christ like that. In measure, the world is going to treat you like that. Suffering, what a mystery. A problem then, a problem now. And so Paul digresses. And from verse 18 around to verse 25, he handles the difficult subject of suffering. And we all need that to be handled for us. Because it's so difficult. Why do God's people suffer? What is God's purpose in it? We know he's got it. What is he doing? It's never easy to handle the issue of suffering. And Paul knows that. So he digresses to deal with this matter of suffering. But by the time he comes to verse 25, he's completed it. He's completed his digression. And so now he goes back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit again in verse 26 and in verse 27. Who could disagree with that? That's context. That's exactly. It matters not which of those two views you take, because they both end up at the same point. What's the point? This is it. Oh, the Holy Spirit, indispensable one, can't do without him. We need him. There's never a moment when we don't. We could never go on without him. The church cannot. You and I cannot. We've never got enough ability or experience to take us one step on our own. We're not sufficient. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And now, of course, Paul is relating the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the whole area of praying. The Christian praying, the church gathered praying. And when you look at verse 26 particularly, what he is seeking to do in this relationship between prayer and the Holy Spirit is this. He's acknowledging the difficulties of prayer. And oh, we immediately respond to that, don't we? The difficulties of prayer. It's the highest exercise that the soul ever engages in this world. There's nothing that exercises the soul more than the whole area of prayer. And of course, real prayer is difficult. Now, there is a kind of teaching, apparently. I've not personally come across it, but they say that there is a teaching that prayer is easy. You just tell God about it. The New Testament and the Old Testament doesn't convey prayer like that to us. I read a quotation of John Bunyan's last week in the matter of his Christian life. What a man of God John Bunyan is and was, as we remember him in history. The great John Owen said that he'd have given all his learning if he could only have preached like that tinker. What a man of God. But listen to him in relationship to prayer. I find my heart is slow to go to God. And when it does go, it does not seem to want to stay with him. So very often, I am forced in my prayers first to beg God that he would take my heart and set it on himself. And when it is there, that he would keep it there. You see, a man of God. Prayer easy, anything but, says Mr. Bunyan. And how right, how true. Don't you find it difficult when you're in the church prayer meeting to pray? Don't you find it on your own? To spend any amount of time in prayer on your own, how difficult it is. But how needful it is. And not only is Paul acknowledging before these Christians in Rome the difficulties of prayer, he comes by the Spirit of God and he puts his finger upon the reason why prayer is so difficult. Do you notice it in the 26th verse? Look at verse 26 and you'll see it. This is why it's so difficult. Notice the word that he's put there. Our infirmities. Our infirmities. What he is seeking to say here is this. The New King James has it, and it's quite right. our weaknesses. You may not have noticed when we were reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 10. Read it again when you go home and make a note of it. About 3 or 4 times in that chapter, in those 10 verses, Paul is speaking about his infirmities. That's the only thing he's prepared to boast about. He said, I can boast about my infirmities because there's plenty of them, says Paul. But I'm not prepared to boast about anything else, any other rich experience I have had, he says, and just boast about it and become so egocentric with regard to it all. Oh, he said, I got plenty of weaknesses, I can tell about them, he says. That's the problem, isn't it? We're not spiritual giants, are we? The more God gives you grace, the more you realize what a poor creature you are. What a poor creature I am. How much we need God. How dare we think we can go a step without Him? Who do I think I am that I could dare get the faintest notion that I'm sufficient of myself? Oh, I'm not. Neither are you. We are characterized by infirmities. Now, the writers of the Bible tell us that the later manuscripts of the New Testament puts it in the plural form, infirmities. And there are so many of them. But one thing is certain, we've got infirmities. Now, you see, infirmity itself is not sin. Infirmities have come to us as a result of the fall. But infirmities themselves are not a sin. The infirmities can lead us to disobedience. In the whole area of prayer, God has said we must always pray. The Word of God says we must pray without ceasing. But then you don't, and I don't. No, that's disobedience. But the infirmity itself is not sinful. It's the result of a fallen humanity, and we are part of that. And that sometimes can lead to us doing that which God has said we shouldn't do, and failing to do that which God said we should do. And there's no area where that shows itself more than in the area of prayer. You attend any church prayer meeting, attend ours, you'll find that out. Men and women, that they don't pray. Now, they not excused it, because the Scripture said they should. But the infirmities are really the issue. The Spirit of God puts His finger on it and He says, here's the problem. And those infirmities could be fear, but they can be physical as well. That you don't pray at home. You've been at work for the day. And it's been a demanding day upon your mind as well as everything else. You come home and you're weary. Your mind is so full of the things that you've been having to deal with. And you're so tired that you can't engage your mind. You can't bring your mind into subjection to concentrate and to think and to ponder, because prayer involves the mind. And sometimes too, because of illness and because of disease. You see a lovely Christian man and woman suffering a horrible disease. The pain is such that the medication is so powerful and so strong that it has an adverse effect upon them physically in total while it's dealing with the pain, you see. And their mind, they can't reach out to God. The infirmities, the difficulties of prayer. And Paul singles prayer out because it's so important. Why? For this very reason. It's the whole area of the child of God and the church of God, knowing communion with God. How do we commune with God? In prayer. Nothing more important for me, nothing more important for you, and yet It's the very thing at which I fall down, and you often fall down, and we fall down together. It's in this whole matter of neglecting communion with God. Oh, when you read the biographies of the saints, we know that it's on the mark. What a man, what a woman is on their knees, that they are, and nothing more. Communion. And also the whole area of intercession. Praying on the behalf of, praying for others. Some that can't pray for themselves, and you and I have been called upon, honored of God with the responsibility of praying for them. You see, Paul's singling out prayer and showing it its difficulty. Prayer in general. But not only does he refer to prayer in general, but look at verse 26. And he talks also about a particular aspect of coming to God in prayer. And the definite article comes out in the original language, but we can see it in our own Bible. Notice this. We know not what we should pray for. It's the what of prayer. Not only the matter of praying, but what to pray for. Now, I read to you from 2 Corinthians 12 today, because all the commentaries that I perused in seeking to try to understand what Paul is saying to me here is this, make reference to Paul's own experience in 2 Corinthians 12, when he had that thorn in the flesh. And they all seek to point out that Paul prayed 3 times that God would take that away. And God said, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'll give you grace for it, which will be sufficient. No, don't pray for that, Paul. I'm not going to remove it. The great apostle. And are there not circumstances in life when it's difficult to know what to pray for? You're in a particular situation. And the situation is so sad and so grievous and so difficult. Sometimes when a child is born into the world and there's so much that is wrong and sad and difficult, and you want to commit the child to God, and you don't know how to pray or what to pray for that child. What's the best way of praying? What of prayer? The Apostle Paul is saying, if anybody tells you that prayer is easy, don't believe them, says Paul. They're telling you untruth. It is not easy. It is not slick. There is no method that you can just employ that will make it all easy and there'll be no more problems again. Don't believe it. The Bible doesn't teach that. We know not what we should pray for because of our infirmities. There's a finiteness about us. You meet up with that sometimes in pastoral work when people come with very delicate and difficult problems and you've got no pat answer. Someone came recently and I said, well, you just can't put your hand into a pigeonhole and bring out a pat answer. There's difficulties. There's delicacies. There's problems. You need wisdom. You need help. You haven't got it left to yourself. You need help in the area of praying. What to pray for. Notice what also the 26th and the 27th verse seeks to say. When it's like that, and it is often like that, we are not left on our own. Why? Well, we are Christian people. We are God's children. Verse 15, we've been adopted into the family. What's happened? Well, we've got a father. And isn't it right in the ordinary family physical sense, you know, when you've got difficulties, and it's most heartening sometimes when you're a dad and the children have grown up and they've gone and they seem to be faring in the world, and they ring up and they say, what do you think I should do about this? You think, oh, well, thank goodness I've got a bit of use just yet. I'm not altogether totally useless now. At least there's somebody who still wants to ask a bit of something. And in that family context that we have here, verse 15, you see, we've got a father. And when we're like that, he cares. And he's concerned. And when you're facing the dilemma of, well, what can I pray in this kind of situation? There's help. There's help from the Father. And you notice the word help is there? The Holy Spirit helps. He's the helper spirit. It's a very long word in the Greek text. It's something like about 15 or 17 letters. It's a double compound verb, you know. But all it is in English is help. And that's all we need to know about. When you're struggling and when you're up against it and you're faced with the dilemma, what you want is this: help. And thankfully, the Spirit of God is the great helper. It's quite a unique word, therefore, in the New Testament. And looking at it last week, the preacher's favorite grammarian is the American of the last century, a man called A.T. Robertson. And turning to his writings for this word, a lovely sentence that brings out the real force of what the Spirit does in helping. Listen to this sentence, a lovely sentence. The Holy Spirit lays hold of our weaknesses and carries his part of the burden that is facing us. And that's the operative phrase in that sentence. Carries his part of the burden. The illustration is this. When a ladder is too much for a man to carry on his own, because it's an over 11 foot and it's an extension. It opens up to over 23 feet. And when it's collapsed and he wants to move it or carry it any distance, well, carrying it on his own can be quite a difficulty. So someone helps him, catches hold of one end, and he catches hold of the other, and it is so much easier when you've got someone holding the other end. It helps you. And that's the force of you. Carries his part of the burden. He helps us. He doesn't pray instead of us. It doesn't absolve us of the responsibility of praying. But what the Holy Spirit does is this. He helps. He's the great helper. And oh, how we all value help in one way or another. If you're doing something physical, as we've just said, and somebody comes to help, he doesn't say, well, I'll do it instead of you. No, I'll help you. And you still do it, but he helps you to do it. And even when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit helps you. Doesn't do it instead of you. You're not left without having to do anything. And notice that help. It's then put into that word intercession. You notice, helps us interceding. He pleads for another when the other is in difficulty. That's really what the lawyer does. That's what the barrister does. That's what the solicitor does in the court of law. The man who's in the dock is in difficulty. He may be innocent, but he's being accused of being guilty. And he's got the awful difficulty of proving his innocence. And so the barrister, the Queen's counselor, the solicitor, he comes and he stands alongside him and he pleads his case. He helps him in his difficulty. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. He indwells. He helps in the difficulty of the what to pray for. The Holy Spirit. You see, my friends, we're not giants. We've said it, haven't we? We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? That's why we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to come. Thank God he lives in us. He guides us. He directs us. He lives in the church. The church gathered is the temple of God as well as the believer. But oh, how we need the Spirit of God. And then you come to the great mystery in this whole area of the way that he helps, how difficult it is to understand this. Notice the word groaning. Do you notice in the text? He groans. We know not what we, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings. If we were to try to analyze the whole of the text here, you notice that there are three groanings spoken of in these verses. You look at your Bible. Creation groans in verse 22. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth until now, to wit the redemption of our bodies. The creation groaning. And then in verse 23, we groan. We groan. Paul puts it like this. We ourselves groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the body, for the adoption of it. We groan within ourselves. And now in verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans. And of course, as you can imagine, groanings, what do they mean? It's wordless. It's unutterable. How do you understand it? They've debated it all over the years to try and grasp the wonder and the mystery of it. The best way, it seems to suggest, is this, that undoubtedly it's the Holy Spirit that's the author of the glory. But it's actually the believer that groans. The Spirit helps. He's the author of it. But there is a groaning within the Christian, wordless, unutterable. Can't be heard. That's why it's nothing to do with tongues. It can't be heard. One writer said this about those groanings. He says, this is a very special action of the Holy Spirit. When the believer is in straits, the Holy Spirit moves in them with groanings that are unutterable. They're not audible. There's a groaning within. When you're in straits, you don't know what to pray for. And you're there on your own. And when you don't pray words, and yet you're in prayer, and there's something within you that's groaning. Can you see it? This is the product of the Holy Spirit. Can't conjure this. Can't produce this. This isn't man-made. This isn't DIY. This is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's how indispensable he is. That's how utterly dependent you and I are and the church is upon the Spirit. And you know what a comfort that is when you're in straits and you don't know what to pray for. And you're just longing within that God would help you in that situation, and that God would help the situation that you find so difficult to know what to pray about. Oh, that God the Spirit would help you. And there's that silent groaning within you. Notice the great comfort, the great encouragement it is. It's in verse 27. You notice this, others can't see it. Others can't hear it. It's deep in the heart of the child of God. It's wordless. But God can see it. You know this verse 27? He that searches the heart, God. Man lookward on the outward appear, God on the heart. I can't see in to you and you can't see in to me. But on this occasion, thank God, God can see in. He that searches, he moves in the heart. He's all seeing. He knows exactly what's going on. There's no darkness covering it there. It's as clear as daylight to God. He knows. Fully acquainted with those groanings. He knows what the groanings are about. He knows the dilemma that you're in. He knows the difficulty that you're facing. He knows the heartache and the pain that that difficulty is producing within you. I can't see it. You can't see it. God can. He that searches the heart. How wonderful those things are. That God would help us to grasp them and to benefit something from them. And you see, when the Holy Spirit helps you in an area of difficulty like this, one thing is certain, you'll never pray a wrong prayer concerning the matter. How do I know? Well, look at verse 27. This is how it put it. He that searches the heart know what is the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints, for God's people, according to God, according to the will of God. It's always according to the will of God. Never prayer out of place. Never a wrong kind of prayer. Isn't that astonishing? That's why the Spirit is so indispensable. That's why we need. In that situation, I don't know which way to go. Oh, but the groanings. He knows the heart, what is needed. And when he helps us in that kind of situation, it's right. Why? Because he always works according to the will of God, in perfect harmony with God's will. And so ultimately, whatever experience God takes the Christian through in this life, it's for their good. And ultimately, we're going to arrive at the appointed end. Ultimately, it's going to be well. And so ultimately we can say, doesn't matter, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. How wonderful is the relationship, and how wonderful God is to his church and to his children. Oh, the shame that I should take that in my stride and forget how wonderful he is. And not be earnestly and deeply and lastingly moved by it. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for. The Spirit makes intercession for the groanings that are unutterable. And he that searches the heart, he that knows the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the people of God, for the saints, according to God's will. What a chapter. What verses those are. What hope and encouragement they breathe to poor fainting spirits like ours. My friends, according to this, and we believe it, we're going to arrive. Not because we're great, because we're not giants, but we're going to. Why? Because of these wonderful things. And even in the difficulties of the year and now, we're going to be helped. Why? Well, because of the Helper Spirit. Well, God himself bless these things to us and be glorified amongst us as he does, for his name's sake. Amen.